afternoon, friends, let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, we come into thy presence to worship thee. We thank thee that thy spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are thy household and thy children, and we are citizens in thy kingdom. We are members of the transfer of thy kingdom from heaven to earth, that thou hast ordained that thy kingdom shall survive and shall triumph over the powers of darkness and over the forces of evil. We are aware, Father, that we are members of thy church, and that you have established thy church in the hearts of the nations of thy kingdom as a witness, that you have ordained that it shall bear testimony to thy people and bring them into the contact with thy word. We thank thee for the preservation of thy word which you have declared unto us, and by thy Spirit make known to thy household what it is that you intend to do. We thank thee, our Father, that in thy counsels that you have declared unto thy children thy purposes throughout all ages, that you have declared that we are soon coming to the hour when thy kingdom shall triumph over the powers of darkness and the forces of evil, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear that thou art God from one end of the earth to the other. We are thankful, our Father, that we can say, our Father which art in heaven, and know that we are a specific people which you have begotten, ordained and established in the earth for this hour of their glory. So, our Father, as we survey these things that are coming to pass, we pray that thy Spirit will stir thy church throughout the length and breadth of the nations of Israel. Shall call thy people forth to lift up thy standards as we acknowledge that thou art our God. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. Amen. In the last 48 hours, the Episcopal Church announced that they were going to try Bishop Pike for heresy. When I heard this, I noted that they cited that, in all intellectual honesty, they thought he should resign, because they said, intellectual honesty, because we don't believe you have a conscience. I think that this was a rather astute area of observation, because as he resigned from his church and as he made his farewell address, he said, there's more people here to see me go than there was at any other period during my ministry. But he said, of course, he says, I must be intellectually honest. And in this, he said, I must say that I will go into extensive work as a bishop at large. He says, I don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He says, I think he was a great man and a fine teacher. And he says, according to what he understood in his time. And that other men have other gods and other philosophies, and they're equally as good. And that he must therefore seek a way to find a way to bring all races together and all men's ideas together, and then take the best ideas out of all of them, that this was what he was called to do. Of course, this was the total heresy of the Scripture. This was the total denunciation of the deity of Christ. But under this same process as he spoke, he said that the Bible, of course, he says, is filled with folklore and yarns and stories. And he says it has a few good principles within it, of course, but that he did not see any direct contact with God in the Scripture, did not believe that the Bible was quoting God. Though there exist 3,000 places and better in the Scripture where it is, thus saith Yahweh God, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Over 3,000 times is thus saith the Lord placed inside of the Scripture. So it is hoped that they will continue their trial, as has been called by the bishops of Florida and others, and remove this heretic from the church. Because, as they cite, we have our Book of Common Prayer, and we have our Book of Songs, and we have the Scripture, and we know that either Christ is King and Christ is Lord, or there exists no Bible, no Scripture, there is nothing left for us. So I think this is a well-taken point by the time they get through with this period. But I want you to recognize again, thus saith the Lord. In the records of the Scripture, we have the declaration all throughout, of course, the Old Testament concerning the Most High, that the purpose of thus saith the Lord is to define what God wants his direct people to understand and understand completely. From the Old Testament to the New, he establishes that his household has been transferred from heaven to earth. The transference of the spiritual children of God to physically embodied sons born out of the Adamic race. He has called for the entire structure of his Scriptures to be founded on the fact that these are princes ruling with him, that this is his Israel, And from this foundation on, he goes into the declaration of their program, of their growth, of their division, of their spreading, of all the things that God said, I will look after, and I will take care of, and I will personally supervise, and I created the heavens and earth, and thus saith the Lord. When Moses was set before Pharaoh, you remember that God said, now you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Thus saith Yahweh God, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Hear this now. Thus saith Yahweh. I think today that the average clergyman does not pay too much attention to what God's had to say. If he paid attention to what God had to say in this scripture, he would come all out for the fact that you are a selected, chosen race, and the white race will not only be the apple of the eye of God, but have before them the responsibility of bringing in the kingdom and of ruling and reigning as that kingdom in the earth. We note here, therefore, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. We come over to the book of Hebrews. Of course, in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul wrote to the children who were the descendants of Heber, who, of course, was one of the descendants of Shem, and he talks about this, writes to the Hebrews, because through the course of time, they had gradually called Israelites Hebrews. Today, people talk about Hebrews, they think of the Jews. There is a Jew on the face of the earth. Hear this now. There is not a Jew on the face of the earth. There is a Hebrew. But the descendants of the house of Israel are Hebrews. And as he writes to the church, and he's writing to the church, and talking to the church, and he's writing to them under the guise of the Hebrews. And so as he writes, he said, what did you approach? What did you join? What did you become a part of? You who are the church today, what did you become a part of? He said, you didn't come to the mountain that was smoking and burning with fire, or the laws that Moses was giving, or all these things. This is not what you first approached. He therefore makes the statement that ye came, therefore, to the Mount of Zion. You came to the city of the living God. What was the Mount of Zion? The Mount of Zion was Israel. And Israel, that puts out God's law, that calls on the world to obey God's law, is God's Zion, God's mountain place. So he said, what have you come to when you've come to the church? You've come to Mount Zion. Now, therefore, you've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which was descending out of God from the Father throughout all ages, from the days of Adam through Seth, down to Noah, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, and on down to your time. A heavenly Jerusalem is a living city and is made up of the tremendous inhabitation of God. You have come, therefore, to the heavenly Jerusalem. In the book of Revelation, it says, come here and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, and he took me away and he showed me the new Jerusalem coming down as a bride prepared for her husband, made of peoples. Now, he said, you've come to this innumerable company of living spirits, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven. Now, remember the words, thus saith Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh, you tell Pharaoh that Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And now, as the church is brought into its recognition, when they came unto the church, they were what? They came to the assembly of the firstborn. They were not only written in heaven, but they were begotten by the Spirit in heaven, and they have been begotten in the earth of the Adamic race. And so God speaks, therefore, of his firstborn, his first begotten of every creature. In fact, my friends, the spiritual entity of the children of the Most High God was begotten long, long before the creations of the heavens and earth. This is why Job says the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy when God rolled forth this sidereal system and our sun with its center and the planets in their places. And they sang and they rejoiced because God had created this particular little spot in his universe. It was before even the foundation of the world. And therefore, when you have joined the pattern of the church, you have made an outward manifestation of having joined an institution. You are the Zion of God. They're the Israel of God. They're the continuing city of God. They are the first begotten of the Father and the firstborn. And he, Yahweh, said, thus saith the Lord, upon this premise will the very scriptures themselves be founded, that Israel is my son, is my firstborn. You know, it's a rather unique thing. We turn over now in the book of Joshua. And we see in the book of Joshua that God speaks again. And Joshua gathered the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And he called all the elders of Israel and their heads and their judges and their officers, and he said, I want to tell you something. He says, Yahweh God saith, thus saith Yahweh God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. Hear this now. Israel did not start with Jacob. Israel did not start with the grandson of Abraham. Israel was the entire Adamic race, and he therefore called Israel together and their elders together and their rulers together and said, now I want you to know that your fathers were on the other side of the flood. Now, it's a rather unique situation that we have today in the mongrelization pattern that's sweeping the nation. We have a church that resigned this week from the Christian faith. This church is the Church of Christ, disciples. This Christian church resigned from the Christian faith. In Dallas, a moving plea of a Chicago Negro woman, the Disciples of Christ, closed the 117th International Convention Wednesday. A denomination, which is now becoming a denomination, of 1,900,000, with 11,000 delegates at their convention, listened to this woman say, for Christ's sake, for God's sake, let's block out all bars against interracial marriage. And then she went on with this crying, ranting against interracial marriage, brought it to the floors of this church. And as the church and its delegates argued and debated over the pattern of racial imbalance and the intermarriage of races, the Negroes and the liberal clergy said, yes, we cannot be a true church. We can't ask people to accept Christ. We can't ask them to be members of the church if we don't want them to intermarry, because they all came out of one race and they can all go back into one race. And they called for intermarriage of Negroes, Chinamen, white men, everybody on that floor of that church. And when they put it to a vote, in fact, the head of the denomination, or it wasn't a denomination until last week either, for the Christian church has always remained an institution in all of its many branches. It had no denominational core. They could meet in conventions. And so under this instance, they had the president of their convention, but now they're going to be a denomination too. They voted that so they could join an ecumenical conference and come to the calling of Rome. But let me point out to you this. That Thomas England, Dr. Stephen Thomas England of Enid, Oklahoma, president of the convention, put the resolution to the vote, and it was endorsed by over half of the 12,000 delegates that were there. Over half of them voted that they would oppose all laws in every state and all bars to interracial marriage, that they would now go on record as citing that all of the communion of Christianity can marry interchange and be blessed in their marriage, and the church would endorse the marriage, would consummate the marriage, and would stand and battle anybody that opposed interracial marriage. And this, my friends, is one of the most violent oppositions to the law of God. Now, Reverend Russell Fuller of Ann Arbor, Michigan, after commenting on the arguments, and the arguments came out as there was some fearless clergy that came out and said, this is against the law of God, this is against the scriptures, and this is against thus saith the Lord, and they were ruled down, and they were roared down, they were catcalled down, and they were booed down by the Negro race. Now listen. This Russell Fuller said, therefore, in anticipation of the usual question, I hope that my daughter will have the freedom of choice for herself when it comes time for her to select her marriage partner. I hope my daughter can marry a Negro or a Chinaman or anyone she chooses and know that she has the thorough endorsement and support of her church, irrespective of her choice. Well, I don't think he deserves much better. I don't think he speaks in any way in authority for the Church of Jesus Christ. But in their silly debating, clergy, some of them Negroes and some of them whites, got up and said that everybody descended from Noah and his three sons, and that God had to make an adjustment with the three sons of Noah and turn one of them into a Negro and another one into a Chinaman, another one into a white man, and since everybody came from Noah, everybody can go back into Noah and they can mix all up and suit themselves. Which shows again how a fallacy of doctrine from a area of scripture not properly interpreted can be twisted into this abortion. Noah's three sons were as white as any Caucasian within this auditorium. Noah's three sons were white because he and his wife were white and kind begets like kind, seed having life in itself. More than this, when they talk about the problems of racism emerging out of these three boys that go against all biological law. But by this stretch, therefore, it was all right to mix that and to bring all races together, even though the mental immaturity and imbalance of the emotionally responsible Negro, or the status of the long record of idol worshiping behind the Asiatics, were not to be mixed with the Church of God. And the Apostle Paul said, as God had told him to say, come out from among them and be separate and segregated. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's the temple of idols. I will be a father unto thee and thy children after thee and all their generations when you do this. In blindness and in the emotional activities of that convention, they therefore came out as a movement and as a church for racial intermarriage, mongrelization. We have told you for a long time that mongrelization is what integration leads to and what they're working on. It is actually what they plan to do. By the way, yesterday, Ambassador Goldberg to the United Nations committed the highest act of treason that can be committed by any living man. He signed a treaty for the United States in the United Nations called the Treaty Against Racial Discrimination. And now he's calling on the United States Senate to ratify the treaty that will totally dissolve the United States because it abolishes our immigration laws and lets anyone come in that's from any other United Nations and abolishes the definition of what a voter is and says anybody inside of any nation, the United Nations, can vote on anything that resolves itself as any part of the problems of the citizens. What Ambassador Goldberg has done is said there's no United States, there's just the United Nations world. We can bring in Chinamen, we can bring in Negroes, and all you've got to do is get them in California. In fact, if they could get this thing through and get enough of them in California, they could elect Mr. Brown. They could throw 30 million of them in here if they want to. Or you say, well, we can't take care of them. You can't take care of the world, you can't take care of its program, you can't take care of its order, and thus saith the Most High, he's about to fold it up. I was glad to see on Wednesday night that in the runoff election that Lester Maddox won over Arnell the Liberal. The winning of Mr. Maddox to the Democratic nomination for governor is practically the same as saying he's going to be the next governor of Georgia. And it's going to be a new reign for Georgia. And with Johnson as the new governor in Arkansas, standing solidly behind Wallace, there's going to be some remarkable change. At least there's going to be some stiff upper lip. But I want to point out to you that even now we stand in a very curious hour. We'll return again to the theme of our subject. But right now, as we see Governor Wallace taking a firm stand against the whole program of political evil, he said you can keep your federal money to education if it's going to give you an insight and an opportunity to come in and dictate what we're going to put on in our schools or how we're going to run them. You can keep all $30 million that you were going to put in Alabama. He said if that means that you have anything to say about education. For Article 10 of the Constitution of the United States is the most important article that we have there at the present time. And that's the one that guarantees that the authority remains with the state that isn't already prescribed as belonging to the federal government. He said, if we let you get your hands on education, he said, then you can carry out this whole foolish program. So he said, you can take this program and with your money keep out of education. We're not going to have you in education. We're going to demand that you stand by the 10th Amendment. And you know what the Attorney General Katzenbach said, what he started to do just before he was made Under Secretary of State? Whenever the financial incentives offered by the Office of Education do not end discriminatory treatment, the Department of Justice will act, he said. So the Department of Justice is going to act. It has filed suits against areas of the state. Even if they say, we will not accept your money, he said, then they'll act and they'll accept it in the discrimination anyhow. So we're going to end all discrimination. They have no authority in this matter. They have no possibility to carry it out. So as they said, he'll use troops and he's going to force it down their throat, The governor of Alabama says we're going to dissolve the public school system in Alabama. We're going to declare private schools in force. We're going to lease the schools back to the faculty for $1 a year. We're going to put up the money that we put up for education behind educating every pupil in the state of Alabama. But we're going to do it under a private school system, and you got to keep out of it. It's none of your business. They say, just wait till we get through with the troops and the men. Let me point out to you something rather unique. Dan Smoots brings out his report in 1964. When they were seeking, of course, to put out the program of total integration, they were carrying forward the Civil Rights Act of 1964, and Hubert Humphreys was carrying it on the floor of the Senate. And Mr. Byrd of West Virginia, therefore, spoke up, and he says, can the senator from Minnesota assure the senator from West Virginia that under the 1964 Civil Rights Act that the school children may not be based from one bus from one end of the community to the other at the taxpayer's expense to relieve what you call racial imbalance? Oh, Mr. Humphrey says, I can. Mr. Byrd said, will the senator from Minnesota cite the language which would give the senator from West Virginia such assurance? Mr. Humphrey said, yes. The language appears on page 21 of the bill, beginning with line 18. It refers back to the matter of desegregation. The language is as follows: provided that nothing herein shall empower any official or court of the United States to issue any order seeking to achieve a racial balance in any school by requiring the transportation of students from one district to another or from one school to another in order to achieve such racial imbalance. Mr. Byrd, cannot the Office of Education deny assistance to the school districts where racial imbalance exists? Mr. Humphreys, provided that nothing herein shall empower any official or court in the United States to issue any order. Then Mr. Byrd said, to issue any order, but it does not provide that the Office of Education shall not cut off federal assistance. Then Mr. Humphrey says, but in order to cut off the federal assistance, the president then would have to issue the order. Mr. Byrd said, no such rule, regulation, and order shall become effective unless and until it is approved by the president. What assurance does the senator give that the president will not approve such a requirement? Mr. Humphrey says, because I do not believe the president will violate the law. Mr. Byrd, the senator says, I do not believe on constitutional matters like this we can't trust anybody. Then Mr. Humphrey says, I can't go to the White House and take the blood oath from the president that he will not disobey the law. Nothing herein shall empower any official or court of the United States to issue any such order. Mr. Byrd said to the senator from Mississippi, has said that. Mr. Humphrey said, I am the manager of the bill. As part of the legislative history, I shall see that it is carried out. And the president violated the law, and the courts have violated the law. And then they have brought in federal aid to education, and they're pushing it over, and they're cutting it out from the several states, from the areas of school districts where it is not in full compliance with their pattern for total integration, and this was in violation even of the 1964 Civil Rights Act. Mr. Howe, and this is 1966 in March, Mr. Howe II is the new United States Commissioner of Education. He's been appointed by Mr. Johnson, and he's been laying down the process for a total integration of schools and racial imbalance, and he says we are going to bus white students into Negro districts and Negro students into white districts. In fact, they're going to bus white students into Negro districts where it's not safe for a white adult to walk, where the police aren't safe for attack. I want to point out to you, in order to achieve a complete obliteration of the present school districts requiring rezoning of schools, $175 million a year, which will expand to $375 million a year, is prepared in funds. To require the busing of children from white suburbs into black inner city schools and vice versa. To require new kinds of curriculum for public schools to promote racial integration. To subsidize the rewriting of history. Hear this now. The federal government is putting up now millions and millions of dollars to subsidize the rewriting of history, to prepare racial minorities in a light pleasing to them. Therefore, this presentation of all racial minorities in a light pleasing to them, a rewriting of history, is a total fallacy. It's built upon a total fallacy. It's time that white men woke up. Well, we bring these out to you because it follows the course of the church that has turned in the areas to apostasy and calls for racial intermarriage in our time. We say, God bless men like Maddox, men like Governor Wallace of Alabama, men like Johnson, men that will stand up and be counted, and let's hope that God will provide a spiritual impetus that will sweep the nation. The Most High said, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. You know, the whole structure of this first begotten, firstborn, first before the Most High God is essential. The 43rd chapter of Isaiah, thus saith the Lord. You know, we go all through the programs of God. Everywhere he raised up a leader, he raised up Moses, he raised up Joshua, and then he spake to them and he said, you tell the people, thus saith the Lord. This volume, which we call the Word of God, is the Word of God because it contains it. With the exception of the Book of Esther and the Songs of Solomon, the Book of Esther is a phony book written by the Jews. The name of God doesn't appear in it once. And so also is the Songs of Solomon, as Solomon went into a debasis of mongrelization, and it isn't approved of God that doesn't belong there. But most of this volume that we have here is the Holy Word of God. And it has its value because it is his living word. Thus saith the Lord. When a man like Pike can't find any directives from God, he can't read. And he surely has no conscience, truly, that can be affected by the Spirit of God, because his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and this is the word of our Father, and it is an important word to us. Listen, in Isaiah, for now thus saith Yahweh the Lord, that begat thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame be kindled against thee. For I am Yahweh thy God. I am the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. The fallacy of pagan doctrines fall before thus saith the Lord. The concepts of trinities fall back before God, who is the one sovereign God, when thus saith the Lord. Hear, O Israel, thus saith the Lord. I, Yahweh, am thy Yahshua. I am Yahweh thy God. I am the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And he said, I would give Egypt for you. I'd ransom Ethiopia or Sheba for you. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thee from the east and from the west, thy seed. Thus saith Yahweh God, ye are my witnesses, saith God. My servant whom I have chosen, and I believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any God after me. Even I am Yahweh thy God. Beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have shown there is no strange God among you, and ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh your God. And just before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall hinder it? Thus saith Yahweh God. Thus saith Yahweh God, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I will bring down Babylon. I will bring down its nobles and its ships. For I am Yahweh, your Holy One. I am the Creator of Israel, your King. And so by this declaration we see, thus saith the Lord. Yet now therefore hear, O Israel, the 44th chapter of Isaiah. Hear, O Israel, my servant, Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, I have formed thee from the womb. Fear not, thou Jacob, my servant, now Jerusalem, who I have chosen. I am going to pour my water upon thee, and upon him who is thirsty. I will pour it like floods that are upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. When I pour out the outpouring of my Holy Spirit, it's going to go on Israel and Israel alone. Thus saith the Most High. He says, thus saith Yahweh, therefore the King of Israel, I am the Lord of hosts. I am his Redeemer. I am the first. I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Therefore, who shall declare the ancient things, the things which I have appointed also to my ancient people? Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from aforetime? Have I not declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? There is not any. Thus again, thus saith the Most High God. Thou, Israel, are my seed. You're my sons. You're my firstborn. You're my kingdom. You're going to rule the world. We turn again. And we find the declaration, thus saith Yahweh thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Yahweh that maketh all things. I stretch forth the heavens alone. I spread forth abroad upon the earth by myself. And therefore, he said, I will confirm the fact that my people out of the cities of Judah, out of the cities of Israel, my people shall rule. Now we turn again. I am Yahweh. There is none else. This is in the 45th chapter of Isaiah. There is no God beside me. Now therefore, he says, ask me, saith Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel and the Maker of Israel, concerning my sons, concerning the works of my hands. I've made the earth, and I have created man upon it, and I even with my hands have stretched out the heavens, and their host have I commanded. And I have raised them up in righteousness, and my sons will build my city. He'll let the captives go, not for price or reward. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, he who declares that he created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth, he made it, he established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, there is none else. And I have not spoken in a secret or a dark place. I said not unto the seed of Israel, seek ye me in vain, for I, Yahweh, speak righteousness. I declare the things that are right. Assemble yourselves and draw near unto me. Now, therefore, tell all the nations of the world to bring their counsels and see if they can declare prophecy in the things that have not yet happened. Let's see what they can do. For who hath told it from this time? Have not I, Yahweh? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none else. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am Yahweh. There is none else. I have sworn by myself. My word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return unto me, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. But in Yahweh shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. The 46th chapter, thus saith the Lord, remember the former things of old. I am Yahweh, there is none else. I am Yahweh, there is none like me. Declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. My counsel shall stand. I will do all of my pleasure. Bishop Pike says that he can't find anything that comes out of the mouth of God in the Old Testament or the New. He hasn't untangled his brain from the fallacy that has garbled it up. He cannot receive the speaking of the Spirit. For there is no area that is significant or important in the Scripture but that which has come out of the mouth of God. And we can turn all through the Old Testament and all through the New. We can turn to the prophet Haggai. We can turn to all of them. In every one of these volumes, the most important thing is, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will shake the heavens and the earth. In the latter days I will shake the heavens and earth, and it shall be shaken, and great shall be the shaking thereof. And then he talks about how he's going to establish Israel and his people, and he tells you the dates, and he tells you the times. Thus saith the Lord. The hours of his Messiahship, suddenly, thus saith the Lord, turns to Jesus said. And Jesus said this unto them, and Jesus said that unto them. And you can go through the entire structure of the Gospels, and Jesus spoke with authority, and he said thus, and this says Jesus. For he who was Jesus, Yahshua, was the very God. He was the very Word, had become flesh and dwelt among us. And in the majesty of that coming, had declared with the same fire axe, thus saith the Lord, and said, before Abraham was, I am. The hour of his ascent, the Holy Spirit came and descended upon the church. And it said, thus saith the Holy Spirit. Thus saith the Holy Spirit. In the book of Revelations again, when John is on the Isle of Patmos for the name of the Lord. And thus saith he who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Thus saith the Almighty God. You see, we're not just putting something together that's the opinions of men. We're not working with folklore. We are working with a positive affidavit that Israel are his sons, are his family, are his household. That Israel is the white race. That Israel has the foundation of God's program in his kingdom. And God confirms it all the time. Why, I say it. There isn't anyone else. Is nobody going to contradict me? I am God. There's no other God. What a foolish superstition to say we're going to gather together all social balance, all the peoples of the world with their ideas of God, their principles of God. We're going to take the best out of all of it. Well, my friends, there isn't anything best in the worship of pagan gods. There is no God but Yahshua, Yahweh, the eternal God, the revealed Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ has no possible reason for existence except to proclaim that Jesus Christ was He. So as we turn in this declaration, we note that from Genesis to Revelation, thus saith Yahweh God, I alone am God, not a multitude of gods, not a multitude of people. He says, my glory I will not give to another. I will only bestow it upon Israel, because they are my sons, my firstborn. And you and I can say, happy are we, a people that have been chosen by God. Happy are we, a people that have been begotten before the foundation of the world by His Spirit. Happy are we that have come out of the host of the Adamic race. Happy are we that we, the Israel of God, can uphold His name, and we shall see that every knee shall bow. Before we have consummated the experiences of this generation, the world is going to acknowledge that God has not only manifested Himself as Messiah, but He hath truly spoken unto His people. Thus saith the Lord.
Greetings.